All right, everybody, welcome to the fourth episode of the Continually Better podcast. We have an exciting night tonight as we're filming in the evening time. We're joined by the same three that you're usually on it, which I'm Jeremy Pate, and we have our pastors of Covenant Church, Brianne and Jeremy Driver, or Jeremy and Brianne Driver. Sorry about that, Jeremy.
It's all good.
Yeah. Now, if you've seen the big picture, if you've seen the big camera of everybody, y'all know we have a wonderful guest with us today. Two wonderful guests, right? Because Maria decided she wanted to join us. So we have Julio and Maria Torres with us tonight. We are very excited to have y'all with us.
Well, thank you for having
Maria,
us.
Maria, are you as excited to be here?
I am.
The better half.
Yeah, that's right. That's what I said earlier. Yeah.
Pretty half.
Well, we've had a lot of things going on in the last month or so. Julio's had a lot of things go on, so we wanted to discuss those things. We want to discuss kind of some of Julio's background. We want to discuss what he's been through this last month, what his family's been through, and then what he wants to do in the future. So we're going to get into all of that. We're excited to get into it. We're looking forward. You're going to hear him talking more than you're going to hear us after this beginning part. But we're going to get started. You ready? Everybody ready? Anybody else want to say anything before we get started?
Hello.
Well, we just want to say that we're so, so very happy that we had the chance and the opportunity to bring you here today. It's an amazing miracle. Yeah. We're excited to hear the whole thing. There's a lot of ins and outs of this story that many people won't know about until you tell it tonight. And it's going to be exciting. So I know you guys are...
We're not having
to FaceTime you. Yes. We don't have to FaceTime you in the jail.
Yeah.
God did a miracle.
He did.
And I know that means nothing to y'all about FaceTiming him in jail, but we'll describe it, and they'll definitely go into it. So, again, this is Julio and Maria Torres. So, Julio, we're here talking about an issue that initially you what came up is you got detained coming back into this country. That's what we're talking about, just to let it all out there. So I want to get some background before we do, if that's all right. So can you tell me, let's talk about kind of where you were born, where you grew up, how you got to the U.S., all that kind of stuff. Where were you born at first?
I was born in a small town called Los Reyes, Michoacán.
Is there any way of saying that where we could understand it?
The Kings, Michigan. So saying that, I know I'm going to sidetrack, but that's funny because in Spanish it's Michoacán. When I was in the Marine Corps, I had a car that said Michoacán. And this friend of mine from Whitefish, Montana, goes, "Hey, man, you misspelled Michigan."
Oh, that's funny.
And I'll never forget. It's always something that pops in my head because I'm like, yeah, Michigan. I don't know.
Where is that at?
It's considered Tierra Caliente in Mexico, which means the hot land. It is actually pretty centered in Mexico. It's right in the middle of Mexico.
Okay. Small town, you said, though, right?
Yes. But the state is Michoacán.
All right. Maria, where are you from?
Earth. I'm from Durango.
Okay.
Gómez Palacio, Durango.
Where is that?
That's, what, 8 hours from here? No, 16.
That's a big difference.
Yeah.
So it's in Mexico.
It's in Mexico, yeah.
Yeah. Did you say it sounded like Durango, kind of?
Yeah.
Durango, Colorado, I've been there.
Oh, no, that's in Mexico.
Okay.
Gómez Palacio, Durango.
Is it anywhere near his,
no.
Where he's from? Michigan?
I'm more up to the north, and he's more down south.
Okay. So to clarify where I'm from is every single avocado you guys eat comes from my state.
Mexico, yeah.
Really?
That the avocados, my state is known for avocados.
Oh, really?
That is their number one export.
Gotcha.
Is that considered a state?
Yes.
Not a city?
No. The state is like saying California. If you would ask me where I'm from here, I'm from Livingston, California.
Okay.
That's my hometown here. Over there is Los Reyes, Michoacán.
Okay. All right. I understand that. It makes sense. And that's central, and she's north.
Yes.
All right.
So tell us when you came to the U.S.
I was in kindergarten. I remember coming in as a young kid, but I remember the first memories I have here in the United States is going to kindergarten. Oh. So that tells you guys how long I've been in this country.
Yeah.
Wow. And that was in Livingston?
Livingston, California. You ever heard of Foster Farm Chickens?
Yeah.
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 Is that where that kind of is based there?
Oh, man. Every summer they would burn the feathers.
Oh, man.
Yeah, yep. And you wouldn't go outside for 2 days.
So, yikes. Wow.
Yeah.
So can you explain, I know you said, I hope I didn't interrupt you, Jeremy. Okay. I'm sorry. How did you get to the United States?
My mother was a legal resident. My mother had left me to live with other family members while she came to the United States. When she became a legal resident, she went back to Mexico and brought me over. Mm-hmm. You know, she applied for me to come in legally.
Yeah. Okay.
And that's how I became a legal resident.
At 5, 6 years old, yes. Whatever that was. Yes. Did you get anything?
Yeah, you get a green card.
I mean, you even at that age?
Yeah, you get a green card.
Really?
You know, and it you got to renew it like every 12 years. So you got to.
Oh, wow.
So, yeah. All right. So Julio, they, you know, later in the story, when we get there, we knew that my first response was, I cannot believe they're doing this to a man who is a citizen of this country, fought for our country. We were kind of curious. I mean, I was asking Maria in the house there when we were meeting the next few days after this happened and trying to formulate a plan. And we found out that, you know, you spoke up and you said, well, I'm a resident. And there's a difference between a resident and a citizen. Can you Correct. Explain that to us?
So a resident has legal permission to live here. So it's just like the only difference is you cannot vote. Gotcha. That is the only difference. And well, there's two differences. One, you cannot vote. Okay. And you can be expelled from the United States. Gotcha. So a citizen is able to vote. And no matter what they do, they cannot be gotcha. Kicked out of the country.
Time out. But you were in the military.
Correct.
You can fight for this country. You were able to fight in the Marine Corps, combat vet, but you were not allowed to vote?
So this is, yes, the voting is, you're not allowed to vote.
That blows my mind.
So the reason of that, and I'll explain it, is because partial, it is my fault. And this part is, so when I joined the, being a kid, all I wanted to do was be in the military. And the ironic part is this, that people would always ask me, I come from a small town in California where it's like, my wife could testify to this, when you have Hispanic parents, they always tell you, this is not your nation, right? They're like, this is not your nation, we're not from here, don't join the military. But a lot of us, like myself, that grew up here, this is my nation.
Yeah.
I don't know Mexico. I don't know nothing. So growing up, you would always hear like the word wet bag, you know, yeah. all these words. So we would always like, we wanted to find a way to say, you cannot call me that no more. So a lot of us in my community were like, we're going to join the military.
Yeah.
That way no one can ever tell us that we don't belong here. So my goal, my whole being a child was, I'm going to join the Marines. That way no one can ever say that I don't deserve to be in this country.
Gotcha.
Right. So yeah, so I pretty much earned it. I didn't want it given to me, I wanted to earn it. And I'm gonna jump a little bit forward is when I had my green card and I joined the military, they do tell you, they always tell you, oh yeah, you'll become a citizen. And that's something of the recruiters that mess up because they don't tell you, you still have to go through the whole process.
Oh, gotcha.
So when we were in war, George Bush passed a law that says anybody who fights in war becomes an automatic citizen. Well, that's all I heard.
Yeah.
And the ironic part is 2 days before we invaded Iraq, because that's what we did, my green card expired. Oh. And I remember telling my sergeant, I said, hey, sergeant, my green card has expired. You know, I showed it to him. He goes, don't worry about it. President just passed a law that you're a citizen. So that was the part that all I heard.
Oh, man.
So the part, because this is something you guys may not understand, so why didn't I become a citizen? So coming back from Iraq, as a lot of people do, is I had a divorce, mm-hmm. PTSD, mm-hmm. you know, all these things that it wasn't my priority no more. It wasn't my priority to go and follow through with it, because in my eyes, and what I heard is, you're a citizen.
It's automatic.
There's a law that was passed.
Yeah.
So I didn't do my part in that sense.
So you were still a resident?
I was basically. I was a resident who assumed that he was a citizen because I was told.
Yeah.
And then I don't know if you guys know, but my wife can know, how many years was I homeless?
Say like four
or 5 years I was homeless. Mm. You know, so a homeless person doesn't go get their driver's license. Right. A homeless person, that, you know, because in order for you to get legal paperwork, you have to have a residence. So when you're homeless, and that's one of the things when people tell me, well, you didn't do your part. Yeah, I agree with you. Mm. But what do you do with a homeless veteran?
Yeah.
Right.
You know, you can go up to a homeless veteran and say the same thing. You didn't do your part.
Oh, but they did do a part.
In the sense of serving, yes, but in the sense of taking the steps to get a driver's license.
Right.
How many years did I drive without a driver's license?
Oh, wow. I don't remember. A lot. Yeah.
Maria.
Was it making you nervous?
It's okay, Maria. The statute of limitations is up. You can admit.
Do you blame her?
I would imagine it's where you get some of your passion to help the homeless and the less fortunate. It's all because of things you went through as well.
Correct. There's some things that people ask me, like, I love working at the food banks. When I first came to this church, that's one of the first things I wanted to do is a food bank. So when I became a board member at the food bank here in town, their interview was a long process. And they ask all these questions, and they're like, so why do you want to be in the food bank ministry? Simple, like you said, Pastor. My answer was this simple. I've been hungry before.
Aww.
You know, what's the story where I almost got killed crossing the street stealing food? What's the name of that store?
Food Max.
Food Max. You know, you're homeless and you had a plan. Somebody would go fill up their buggy, you know, and then grocery stores, you know, they make you walk through them like this. That way you go through the whole store. So what you would do as a homeless person that's hungry, you would have a backpack and the person would push the buggy all the way to the door, and you would come with the open backpack and throw it in there and run out.
Oh,
so that's how we fed ourselves. But that's where my passion for food ministry became, because churches would come out and feed us. And that's where I got that.
I haven't known that till now.
But it became different, because at a point when we don't know God, I was angry with the churches. Mm-hmm. Because guess when the churches feed you? Thanksgiving or Christmas. And I remember being in line yelling at the preachers, hey, are you gonna feed me tomorrow? I'm gonna be hungry tomorrow. So that's why we do food ministry, because I know people eat
year round.
Every day.
Yeah.
They don't just eat on the holidays.
Yeah. Gotcha.
So to establish that, I remember you saying to the guy, you said my card's expired, and that's when you were at war.
Yes.
Right? Now what you're talking about being homeless is when you came back. Is
correct.
That right? So did you ever renew that green card?
No, we, so when I came to the United States, there's two kinds of residents.
Okay.
Temporary resident and then permanent resident. So the first step is temporary resident. And then I guess I was in a little higher class, whereas I'm a permanent resident. Even though it was expired, I still had legal right to be here.
Gotcha.
Okay. All right, so you never did anything more. Like you said, you were homeless. You didn't get a license, didn't renew anything. You didn't have to, really.
I got my license last year.
All right.
Continually better.
That's your job. This question is not really, is one that we had planned on asking, but Maria, when did you come on the scene with Julio?
In 2006, we met. Gotcha. We met in 2006. We met at a bar.
Continually and better too.
Yes. and after that we dated, and I guess we always stuck together.
Yeah.
We had our son in 2007. Mm-hmm. So.
Wow.
And where was this? Was this in California?
Bakersfield.
So you had. Just real quick, when did you come to the United States? If you said you were born in Durango.
I came to the United States when I was 4 years old. Okay. As well. Yeah. And yeah, I started school here and I was brought legally to over here.
Yeah.
Establish it.
Well, and they brought you to California as well? That's where you grew up?
Yes, I grew up in California.
The same town, Livingston, or no?
No.
Okay.
No, it was in Bakersfield.
Bakersfield. California. That's a little bigger than Livingston, isn't it?
Dwight Yoakam.
Okay. Well,
yeah. Dwight Yoakam's from there?
Yeah, well, yeah. He sings that song, The Streets of Bakersfield.
Oh, that's right. I was trying to think of the connection there, but... So y'all met, you came on the scene in 06, right? And you had your son in 07. Is that what you said, right? Mm-hmm. Awesome. Mm-hmm. So you said you, I think Jeremy mentioned it, you were in the Marine Corps. Is that right?
Correct.
So you spent, I'm assuming, the Iraq War, so 02?
So 99. So the reason why I like to establish this, the reason why I joined the Marine Corps was growing up, I mean, I'm from the Central Valley. A lot of people don't understand the Central Valley is not LA, it's not San Francisco. Central Valley is 100% farms.
Okay.
If you live in the Central Valley, you work on a farm. So growing up, seeing my mom work on a farm, you know, the strawberries, all this stuff. I mean, my mom worked very hard. We didn't have much. You know, it's funny for us growing up, is we didn't know we were poor. You know, I remember, and you guys will understand this, I remember going to school with one pair of shoes for the whole year.
Yeah.
Wow.
So now you know why I like shoes.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. We definitely understand that now.
I think we actually got a picture of you in front of your shoe wall up there somewhere. She's probably putting it up right now. But
so, and you know, we grew up like that, and that's all the goal was, you know, work in the fields or work at Foster Farms. And I love my community, but I said, I want to leave. I want to do something different. So that's why I wanted to join the Marine Corps, because I'm like, I want to get out of this hometown life, you know, this chicken stuff.
Yeah. So you actually joined actually even before all the 9/11 happened?
Yes.
In 99, you said?
I was 17 years old when my mother had to sign paperwork. And that's the crazy thing is, like, I didn't wait till I was legally able to join. I begged my mother to sign paperwork for I could enlist at the age of 17.
Wow.
Awesome.
Well, we're doing pretty good on time, so I do sometime in this point, I want you to share when you were homeless, and you're an amazing man from the moment I met you. I almost want to tell that story.
You didn't want to be my pool man.
Later on.
Tell it. Hey, we got time. Tell it.
I tried so hard to not take care of the swimming pool, but I know people are like, swimming pool, what in the world, your pastor? Well, we can get there in a minute. But will you please tell them about on the street, and you were just like, you're homeless. And when God just manifest himself and his presence was there on the street.
Well, I was homeless two times in my life. One of them, I was homeless in Bakersfield, California. And that was actually a little bit more difficult than this time. I'll explain there. In California, when you're homeless, you have to belong to a homeless group or else you would get beat up. Mm. And I remember not belonging to a homeless group because, well, the reason why, let me back it up. The reason why I came to Texas was I was so bad in my addiction that my wife took my son and took off. Mm. I didn't know where they were at for about a year. And that's, after that point is where I became homeless in California. So that homelessness was a real tough homelessness where it was like trying to survive. I remember sleeping in the dumpsters, you know, in the dumpsters, because you couldn't sleep on the street. You had to go hide. So I remember, for those who know where Bakersfield is at, Bakersfield Union Street is divided in two parts. You got this side and that side. So one side is nothing but prostitution and the pimps run it. The other side is just the drug addicts. So if you didn't belong to a group, you had to hide, either under a bridge. And I remember nights where you would try to make money some way, somehow, and knock at people's hotel rooms and go, hey, I got 20 bucks. Can you let me come and stay, get out of the cold? Oh. You know, stuff like that. So that was hard. that being homeless in California was probably the hardest part of my life, because that's where I had to steal for food. And the reason I'm saying that is I didn't know God. I come from being a single, an only child, depending on my mother. Well, I'm in Iraq before I become homeless. On Mother's Day, I called my mom. I said, hey, before I was in Iraq, I was in Japan. I said, hey, mom, I got a gift for you. Can you go pick it up? She goes, yeah, I'm getting off work. On the way to pick up her Mother's Day gift, I get a phone call. I get called back into the office while I'm in Japan. And they're like, is your mom Esperanza Quiñones? I said, yeah. She goes, well, we're sorry to inform you that she just got killed in a car accident. Oh, yeah. And I was like, what? And they said, well, she was driving on Highway 99, you know, northbound, you know, going towards this town. And I remember going, I told my mom to go get in the car.
Oh, no.
So that right there was devastating. So, you know, for many years, my wife is my witness. I blame myself for my mother's death. So it was hard. And then what, 2 years later, you know, my dad gets kidnapped in Michoacan. And they want a ransom money, and there's nobody around, so they kill my father. So that was on top of it. Being in the Marine Corps, one of my best friends dies in my arms.
Yeah, I wanted to be sure to bring that out. You were not just serving in the military; you were
combat.
I want you to be sure, because I want the audience to know, because you being homeless, you were a homeless combat veteran. I mean, you weren't just in this nice little training for 2 years. No,
hey,
you were.
Take the time to give your friend the honor he deserves.
Yeah.
Yes, Noah Boyd, Private Noah Boyd. I got great memories with him from Nebraska, Private Noah Boyd. Last year we were in First Monday selling, I'm gonna cry now, selling our crosses, you know, for the men's home that I run. And there's a memorial. And you can go look for people who died in combat. And I remember going, and I found his name on the wall. And that was just, you know, and people are like, what? And I started crying there. And people are like, what's wrong? I said, this is one of my good friends. You know, this is one of my good friends. And it was amazing. So, you know, I had a lot of combat vet. The reason why I became a combat vet was I wanted to earn it.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? I wanted to earn my place in this country. It wasn't, I didn't want to risk, you know, all veterans are to be honored, you know, for their service.
Sure.
But I didn't want to be just somebody who served. I wanted someone who earned their service.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? I wanted to, I remember that they were asked for volunteers. I'm like, I'll do it. You know, you don't ever volunteer, but I wanted to do it because I wanted.
Yeah.
I remember telling the recruiter, I said, man, what job is going to put me in the front lines? He said, this job. So for those who know what this means, I'm an O3. O3 is a grunt. That is, you know, O341. And that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to serve in the hardest place. I wanted to do the hardest thing. That way I can say I earned my place.
Wow. So back on to the time you were homeless, I guess it was the second time when you were just... Like, well, God, if you are going to have to prove to me that you're real.
Correct. So I said, my mother died, and when she died, I didn't know Christ. So as an only child, I blame God. When my father died, as an only child, I blame God. When my friend died, not a Christian, I blame God. And then right before I became homeless for the second time, my 18-year-old daughter passes away. So before that time, I was already going to church. So when my daughter passed away, I remember hitting my knees and saying, I don't blame you, God. You know, I don't blame you this time. I understand that you're in control. I may not understand why, but I remember saying to God, take my pain away. Mm-hmm. And he did. And it was different when you don't understand the complete walk with God. I know I was supposed to be mourning. I know I was supposed to be crying, but I wasn't. I wasn't, you know. I tell everybody, people thought I was crazy the moment when they told me my daughter died. I went and I fell to my knees, and people were like, he's going crazy, because I started laughing. Not that my daughter died, but I remember my mind and in my heart saying, God, take away this pain. I do believe in you. Mm. You know, and it's a heart moment to say, I believe in you, God. Well, I just got the news that my daughter died. And God brought all these memories of my daughter, very few memories, because I wasn't a very good father at that time. And just rushing towards me. And the part the pastor says is, I remember being homeless again after my daughter died, because I left the drug world. I didn't want nobody there. I wanted to be alone. I felt that I deserved to be alone. And I remember sitting at a gas station. It was in June. And it was hot. And I remember telling God, I said, God, if you're real, you have to prove to me you're real. Mm-hmm. You know, and I know we're going to get to this later, but sometimes it's not that my faith has doubted in my walk. It's just sometimes my faith has been weak in my walk. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, because at that moment when my daughter died, I knew God was real. But the months passing that, I was homeless and I cried out to God, God, if you're real, not saying you're not, mm-hmm. but if you are,
yeah.
prove yourself to me. And that is what Pastor's talking about. Should have brought it. You know, I remember telling God he needed to give me a sign that he was real. And that's when I find that book with my name on it. You know, and to me, it was just amazing. It was another sign of God saying, you knucklehead, I'm right here.
Mm-hmm. You know, I know you by name.
But just briefly tell them, you're walking down the road.
Tell them about the
just
book.
A little bit
well,
of detail.
What I said
that,
is,
it's amazing to me.
Well, what happened that day is I was thirsty. I was sitting at this gas station. How many days, babe?
Five days at this gas station
waiting for friends. And people may ask, why were you waiting? I had nowhere to go. You know, you ever seen this homeless man at a gas station? He's talking to himself. That was me. I was like, okay, man, you screwed up again this time. What is wrong with you? You know, you had it all before, and I'm just sitting there looking like this crazy man. And I remember a gentleman, a Hispanic man, was walking by, and I said, hey, sir, being very respectful, said, hey, do you mind giving me some money if I can get a water? And the guy looked at me, and he gave me this look like of disgust. You know, he gave me a look of disgust, and I knew a little bit about the Lord, so I felt like when the people would look at the lepers, you know, the people that had leprosy, the way they would look at them, like, get away, unclean. And that's how I felt that man looked at me, like, you're unclean. And I remember being so angry, and then going back to where I was sitting at and just yelling at God. You know, is this all you have for me? If you have something for me, you need to prove it. You know, like Gideon.
Yeah.
You know, you need to prove yourself that, you know, you have a calling for me. And that's when something in me said, get up and walk. Well, the thing, and I always say this when I say my testimony, the words that I spoke that changed my life was like, I surrender.
Yeah.
I give myself to you. You do with me what you want, because I'm done with me. And something inside me told me, get up and walk. And I remember walking, and it's funny because I remember it very good. I'm walking and I'm saying, where are you going? You got nowhere to go. No one wants you. You've burned every bridge. What are you doing? Go sit back over there and die. You know, I'm arguing with myself, but I know it's the devil.
Yeah.
Telling me, don't keep walking. Something told me to walk. I get, and I'm telling God, show me a sign, and I find this Bible, what I thought was a Bible, right next to a bridge, and I'm like, really, God? You got a sense of humor. A Bible? How original. So I pick it up, and it's not a Bible. You know, I pick it up, and I said, really, God? This is what you have for me. I said, you need to show me, prove to me that this is you. I remember opening up the book, and at that time, my daughter had died. My son had nothing to do with me. And the book says, how do you expect a child to believe in his, you know, heavenly father when its earthly father's never around? And it just, I was like, you're talking to me. Mm-hmm. But I said, just like Gideon, no, that's just a coincidence. If you're really talking to me, I go and I change the page. You know, when you're not good in your walk with God, that's how you think God talks to you, and he does. I open the next page, I go through, and I just see, talk to me. And it says, if the devil wants to destroy a family, he only needs to destroy the man, and he will destroy the rest of the family. And I'm like, no. And I remember grabbing the book and closing and going, if you really put this for me, Lord, prove it. And when I said prove it, I looked at it, and my name, Julio Torres, first and last name, are on the front, my wife, my witness of it, on the front page of the book. And I remember hitting my knees at that moment and saying, you are real. But it's not that I needed the book to state that he was real, because I'm not crazy. I'm talking to a real God.
Yeah.
Just his sign became proof. You know, like Moses walking in the desert. He knew he was listening to God's voice, but when God parted the seas, he saw that he was real. Mm-hmm. And that's how I felt in that book. It's like, you are real.
Yeah. And then Julio the minister,
yep,
and the disciple begin to develop.
I remember being homeless. I remember sitting in jail telling God, God, if you can send someone to help me, because I've burned every bridge. I burned every single time somebody gave me the hand, I slapped it away. And I said, if you change my life, I will be that person. I will be that person where people can count on me, like my wife says, again and again and again.
You've kept your word.
And again. You know, it's, I want to be that person.
You've kept your word.
So can I interject to you, Maria? This is, you've been with him, you had a son with him, and then he's now going through this stuff. You were basically a single mom, I guess, at that point, were you not?
Yes.
Were you in a religious setting? Did you know God at that point?
I was always a Christian, on okay. and off, on and off. When I came to Texas, I looked for a church, and at this time I was living in Forney when I found a church, and since then I've been going to church, and we moved to Terrell, and I moved to another church in Terrell. So I've always, since I got to Texas, I've always been going to church. Yeah. Always.
So what was your life like while he's going through all of this? What is your life like with you and your son and in Terrell, knowing what's going on with him? What is it like for you?
It was tough.
She's gonna cry.
It was tough.
Tell him the one thing you always made sure you did. Tell him. Every time you got paid.
It's okay.
I've always worked. I've always went to church, and the first thing I would do when I get paid, always my tithes.
Yeah.
Always. Wow. And I don't know how I did it, because I had mortgage, I had bills, I had my stuff, and I don't know how. I don't know. Well, of course I do know how. It was Jesus, you know. Yeah, he was the one supplying my needs.
Well, and I want to say the story that we're going to get to, I see you standing in the gap in faith for your husband's spiritual freedom, and then as we start talking about your recent experience, you did that same thing. That is amazing. We are in many aspects, we are seeing your husband sit right here because you have stood in the gap in many ways, many times. That's why you have to be a part of this, because you're an unseen part of the story, which we're going to get to some really exciting stuff. But your role while he was living on the streets, not believing in God, your role, I think that's going to be my phone. Your role was the same, holding the line, absolutely holding the line.
Yes.
Yeah.
So
her faithfulness.
Yes, right. And standing in the gap for you is beautiful.
People don't know that. I always brag on her. She goes, what are you talking about? I'll come home from feeding the homeless, from doing the men's home, from being here at the church. I'll come home you know, to eat or something, and I'll come home and I love it. There's nothing but worship music going on in the house.
Yeah.
You know, I walk through it and I tell her, I'll look at her and I say, people talk about my work.
Yeah.
But it's her work.
It's her work.
It's the praying, being at home and, you know, being that support. I'll come home and I'll be like, I'm tired. And then she'll say, like, would you have it any other way?
Yeah. She's that unseen, unseen work.
Can I ask an honest question? A really honest question, if you don't want to answer it, did you ever feel like moving on? Did you ever think he wasn't going to get better? And hopefully that doesn't make it. I'm assuming y'all have talked.
And, we've always talked.
Yeah.
Yes. I.
Is that what your friends used to say?
When I used to work, you know how we have friends.
Yeah. And,
well, they're not really friends. They're just,
friends. I understand.
And they would tell me, come on, Maria, come on, let's go to the bars or to see, you know, just the bars. And I would be like, no, I'm not going to no bar. You know, what if Jesus comes?
Yeah.
And I'm over there dancing or drinking. No.
Jesus comes.
Why don't you, I would tell them, why don't you come to church with me? She goes, and they would say, well, no, of course not, you know. But yeah, I did, but for some reason God never sent nobody. I mean, nobody.
Because there was nobody else to fill these shoes. I want to fast forward. I want to fast forward because we have a lot of good stuff to talk about. So you recently went back to Mexico because my understanding, you mentioned being an only child, but you had a good reason to go to Mexico. So I can either ask you a couple of questions. Is this your first time back to Mexico? Okay. Why?
So we were laying in bed and being an only child, you know, my church family is my only family to me. And I don't mean that like, he's being corny. I know my church family has been my family. You know?
We feel that with you.
So it's funny. We're laying in bed and my wife goes, don't you want to know if you have brothers and sisters? I said, well, I think I do have them. And she goes, why don't you do, and her exact words, like that all things rust, but in your town. And I said, that's not a bad idea. So as soon as he said that, I make like 2-3 posts and I send them to that town, you know, the Facebook, that town. And I said, well, let's see what happens. And at the time, I remember I had brothers and sisters, but I had a sister and she had a different name. I don't remember what her name was, but it was a very odd name. So the next morning I wake up, and there's a message that says, call me. So I hit Facebook Messenger and I call. And the person on the other, it's a video call. And the person on the other line goes, hey, brother, I'm your sister, Suhei. And I'm like, yes, you are. Because that is the name that my mother told me my sister's name was.
Wow.
So there were so many posts immediately. Like everybody in that town was like, we know who your parent, your dad is. We know who your brothers are. So I was excited, you know, I was excited to see pictures of people that I belong to. I'm gonna cry because growing up as the only child, growing up as always being part of an added part to another family. Mm-hmm. Always. I've always been added, like, oh yeah, like to her family, I'm an added part there. Mm-hmm. Everywhere else, you know, with my stepfather, I was an added part to there. I never had my family. So when I started going through the Facebook messages, people would show me pictures of my brothers. And there's one who's like my identical twin.
Wow.
You know, and it was like, it was funny because I found where I belonged.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why we went back to Mexico. You know, we decided to go visit my family.
And you did that in June?
In June.
Okay.
So now, you've gone to Mexico. Now we're going to get into the park. Tell us about the park coming back into the United States.
You stuffed your case full of candy.
Yes.
That's what happened.
We did.
Do you remember that post?
Yes.
I'm sorry to interrupt, but that was, that's just what I've thought about.
I tried some of the candy he brought back. I was over at the house, you know, we're going to make these plans of what are we going to do to get Julio back in his home? And, I think you might have even said, hey, Pastor, go in there. I've got some candy for you. I tried some of that Mexican candy. It's great.
He said he was smart aleck on Facebook.
Yes.
He said, He said something about I'm packing candy instead of the other stuff or something.
So crossing the border with some candy instead of other stuff.
Yeah, that's what you said on the on your post the day before, I think is what it was. Anyway, go ahead. I didn't mean to interrupt.
The very strange part to this is I was afraid to go. You know how you have that feeling where you're like, I shouldn't? And then all of a sudden, the day before we leave, my new green card comes in the mail. Remember how you guys asked me that question, have I ever renewed it? What I did, I renewed it, 5-6 years ago? And I'm like, okay, you know, and I kept asking my lawyer, is it okay to go? They're like, you're good, it's okay. But then all of a sudden, I get it in the mail. And to me, that was green light.
Yeah.
I called the lawyer and I said, hey, I got it in the mail. And he's like, go. So the problem was when I was coming back, that I go into a foreign passport and American passport. She goes to American passports, I go to the foreign one. Going through there, I show them my passport, you know, and they make you do your handprint or just a passport. And the guy goes, hey, you've been selected for secondary inspection. And he even asked me, he goes,
almost like you won something.
Yeah. I wish I would have. And I said, go, okay. So they sent me to this room. And, you know, I'm sitting in this room. And people are coming into this room. And they're asking questions. Like, hey, you got arrested a couple of years ago. Yes, this and that. And boom, they're being let go. But with me, it's taken a long time. How long did it take till I called you?
Probably like an hour.
You know, and when they finally when they call me to the back, there's two officers. They're not just regular officers like immigration officers, they're officers. You know, they got brass on their collars. Mm-hmm. And they ask me like, hey, why are you entering the country? And I'm like, what do you mean? And they're like, you're not allowed into the country. I said, why not? They're like, the moment that you left the United States, you forfeited your right to be in this country. And we are denying re-entry. So the guy said, if you would have never left the country, you could live the rest of your life here without a problem. But because you left, you forfeited your right to be here, and now you're subject to us deciding if we allow you to come back in. And I asked them, for what, if I didn't commit a crime? And they said, well, 10 years ago you did.
It just doesn't make sense.
Well, I can get into more detail on that if you guys allow me to on this. Is in 1996, there was a law passed, and it's called, I actually have it right here. It's a law that it's called the Immigration Resident, the Immigration Resident Responsibility Act. So what that did is it said anybody who has a green card in the United States gets arrested by disorderly conduct, DUI, domestic violence, drug or alcohol, anything that, this is the funny part, that goes against the standards, anything that goes against the standards of the United States is subject to deportation.
Okay.
And it's ironic because you can ask yourself right now, what are the standards of the United States? Mm-hmm. You know, you got so many people. So by that law being passed, I was legally allowed to be deported.
Really? No matter how long you've been here, no matter what you had, so even though it's permanent, you were at the permanent resident status,
yes.
They could still, I guess, revoke that, I guess would be the word.
Correct, because you're breaking their, what they consider more.
The agreement.
Yes.
Right. So when you got convicted of that, of whatever you did, in essence, they did revoke it, or they could?
They could have, and they didn't.
They didn't. Okay.
So I could have been deported back then.
Right.
But I wasn't. I went through probation. How many years? 7 years. 7 years probation, and I finished everything correct.
So for that charge in 96.
For that charge in 2015.
Oh, that was the 2015. So I remember, so that's what they were necessarily saying, that you, that was part of it, but you had forfeited by going over to visit your family one time.
Yep.
Wow. And I remember we had a guy that lived with my grandparents, a Hispanic guy that had a green card, and he would go back and forth all the time to see his wife or his parents or his sisters. I mean, all the time. He would at least once a year. And I don't know of any trouble he ever had.
And that's the thing. So some people may be watching this and go, but he got in trouble. And I'm not just going to disagree with nobody.
Yeah.
I got in trouble. The trouble that I got into was alcohol and drugs. And people may look at it and go, well, there you go. Mm-hmm. The only difference is this. When I came back from Iraq, I got out in October. And in December, they diagnosed me with severe PTSD.
Sure.
I had very bad anger problems, a lot of bad dreams, just couldn't sleep, all this. And I would go get counseling. But at that time, in 2003, there wasn't a lot of PTSD help. And I'm not blaming it on that. I'm just stating the fact that all you would do was sit in a room and talk about your feelings. Well, I'm a grown man. I'm a Marine. We don't talk about our feelings.
Yeah.
So what I would do is I became an alcoholic. Got drunk every night, literally every night. And from that, you know, drugs come into the picture. So that's how I dealt with my PTSD. I numbed it. So from that, you know, and when we look at the numbers, I've done a lot of research after this, there is 1 out of 4 veterans who gets pulled over by a cop or arrested is because of alcohol or drugs.
Hmm.
You know what I'm saying? So 60% of veterans come out with PTSD that go to combat.
Yeah.
So yes, I will agree. Yes, I committed some crimes, you know, and yes, they were by the law, but the only thing that I'm fighting for now is that it needs to be a separation issue. This is not an immigration issue. This is a veteran issue.
Right. So, well, and they didn't do anything back when this happened.
Mm-mm.
I mean, so now we're 10 years almost down the line, and all of a sudden they're bringing stuff up that, well, if you're going to deport me, you should have deported me back in 15 or 16, sure. Whenever all this occurred. This is, you know, you're now messing up my, you know, the life that I have. I'm not that, for one, you're not the same guy, right?
Correct.
We've talked about that. But so they you said the officers came in, they started asking you all these questions, and you're asking why you want to continue on with that story of what ended up occurring after you, or talking to them and after that.
So some of the officers, I guess they got on my Facebook and stuff like that, and they noticed that I wasn't the same person, and it was weird because they kept apologizing. They're like, we're sorry, man. We wish we could let you go.
Wow.
And they were so nice. I mean, they were so nice. They were like, dude, I can tell you're a great person. I can tell that you're not. I was polite. I mean, if they're gonna talk to me, they're gonna talk to me. And they're like, they're there till midnight, apologizing, asking me, do you want us to go get you something to eat? Do you need something to drink? You know, they're not acting like these officers. And I hear them going, should we let them go? And then the brass is like, we can't. You already put in the paperwork. You know, he's already flagged. And they're like, but man, look, he's a veteran, he's a pastor, he's this. And they're like, they're not arguing, but they're talking amongst themselves. And they're like, and they come to me and they're like, we're so sorry for this. And they said it. And this is all I'll say about it. They looked at me and they said, the system is broken.
Mm-hmm.
The wow. system is broken. We have to do this because we have to do it.
Now, did they give you a time frame of, did you ask them, say, hey guys, are we looking at 24 hours, 48 hours? Did you ask them these questions? And then what was their answer back? Like, man, we've already done it. I mean, it's the ball's rolling.
He was very nice. The officer who did it was, and I'm saying this, he was very nice. He goes, man, by the time you get there, I think he didn't want me to be scared or something. He goes, by the time you get there, you'll see the judge. And they'll see that they made a mistake, and they'll let you go.
Hmm.
Not true.
He didn't know.
You think he didn't know?
I think he didn't know. Okay. I honestly think, and he was, because they were sincere. And he was sincere, like, this shouldn't happen. You should be able to go home. But this is a thing that was difficult. ICE is one department. Homeland Security is another department. And the United States Immigration Department is another department.
Yeah.
They don't work together.
Right.
Yeah.
So the Homeland Security officer said, don't worry about it. When you go to the ICE detention center, you'll see the judge and you'll be released. Remember, I kept telling you that. I mean, the guy let me have my phone the whole time. I was talking to my wife all the time. And
you know, I wondered that how you were able to FaceTime us and talk to us.
Mm-hmm. You know, because they were being so polite. You know, it was when we got to the detention center, because I wasn't legally arrested. I was detained in a uniform this color.
Wow.
You know, and it was, how can I say that? It was, if people know my TikTok, about a month ago or a week before we went to Mexico, I posted something. And what I posted is a video of my face and saying, oh, it's me and my wife's face, and says, I'm finally happy with who I am. Mm-hmm. I'm finally at peace with the person that I see in the mirror. Mm-hmm. And it was true. You know, I heard it on TikTok, and I was watching. I said, my whole trauma of losing my parents, Iraq, you know, all this PTSD that I've had my whole life, you know, it's a struggle. I'm finally okay with it. So the moment that they tell me get up, you know, and they tell me turn around, and they put these handcuffs, the only way I can describe this is a crystal ball. You know, God put me back together, and I'm this crystal ball. And as soon as the handcuffs go on me, it's like this crystal, just imagine it, is dropped on the floor.
Yeah.
And it shatters. But it doesn't just shatter, but every little piece that's shattered runs off.
Oh, that's how hopeless it felt.
Well, that's how my PTSD came back.
Yes.
That, you know, that moment that I said I was okay, and, you know, people can see me and I looked okay. But I told my wife when I would call, and I told you guys, pastors, I said, I'm shattered right now. You know, I was ministering in there and I was being very polite, you know, being told, you're going to be, this is your bunk, this is your jail number, you know, and I'm saying, well, thank you very much. Thank you for doing your job, you know, and I'm being this person that you look at and he seems okay, but I'm not.
I know on the phone you were.
I'm not.
Broken, so broken.
And I was broken on the phone with you guys because I know my church family. I know I can be broken, I can be vulnerable, but with everybody else, even the officers in the jail were like, you're so polite. Mm-hmm. You know, every morning I would wake up and there was a new officer there and I'm like, hey man, if you need me to translate for you, I'm happy to translate. I'm guy on bunk 36 low, because it was either low or above.
If you can get me out anytime soon, I'll help you.
it was one of those things that I'm like, I have to be who I am.
Yeah.
Even though, I guess the best way to say it is, if you're a parent, you have to be the parent even though you're broken.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah.
And you have to be a servant even though you're broken.
Yeah.
And that's how I felt. And it was just, I told my wife, I swore that I would never have handcuffs on me again. I swore that I would never have to put a jumpsuit again.
Yeah. And I can see that's when you said, it's not that I lost my faith. It's just my faith was lessened. Because that shattered, that good faith that you had, that big, strong, shattered for a minute. And you didn't lose it, but it
Well, that, I want to say that the reason all of that good was coming out is because that good is inside you.
Yeah.
And when you were broken, what's really inside of you came out. And that's why good came out.
And I believe that. I strongly believe that, because even though I was angry at God, the moments that I was angry, I would still hear his voice. Mm-hmm. Like, go pray for that person. And I'd be like, why don't you go pray for him? You know? And then it would be like, a lot of scripture kept coming into our mind, like the father with the two sons says, go pray for him. You know, doesn't say that in the Bible, but he says, I need help, you know, in the field, and I'm not going to go.
Right, but he goes anyway.
But he goes, you know, that was me. And when you say my faith was lessened, the best scripture that I can say is, I do believe in you, Lord, but right now, help me with this unbelief. Mm-hmm. You know, it was just repeating scripture. Like when I called you guys, I said, you know, even though he slays me, yeah, you know, it was these words that like, even though I'm mad at him right now, you're still my God. And I would have to remind, and this is the thing, I would have to remind myself, you're still my God. Mm-hmm. I'm not happy in the situation that you have me right now, but you're still my God. And it wasn't a statement to him. It was a reminding me.
Yeah.
You're still my God. Not saying, you know, you're my God, but I'm telling him, like, you're still my God.
Right. Yeah.
Like, even though I'm mad at you right now, it's like where my daughter gets mad at me. I'll be like, you want to play? No. Do you love me? Yes.
Yeah. Yes. Right. I'm still your daddy.
You know, I said, do you love daddy? She goes, yes, but I don't want to play right now. That was me.
Yeah, that's a good analogy.
You know, I am mad at you, but you're still my God.
Yes.
I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to serve.
Yeah.
But you're still my God. So.
That's beautiful, Julio. That's beautiful.
Oh, it was, you know, Maria, you did a good job being strong for him.
Mm-hmm. I tried not to crumble.
I don't know that I ever saw you really lose it, unless it was privately on the phone with him or a FaceTime call. You were always strong. I remember one time Julio said, I mean, I understand it. You were desperate. You're like, look, you were happy in California, and you got used to being over here in East Texas, and you were good with living here, and you can get used to living in Mexico, because I guess, Julio, they were saying, you do have an option of just signing some papers, I guess, and we'll send you back to Mexico, and you just renounce your citizenship. Where was all that thought process coming from? Because you were saying to Maria, we can just go back to Mexico and live a great life.
It was a state, yeah, that's funny, because that came from an ICE officer who called me out of the blue. So back to not wanting to serve, you know, I didn't want to serve, you know, but the reason I was able to serve is this woman. Mm-hmm. I would call her and I would tell her, I said, I'm going to cry. Tell me it's going to be okay.
Yeah.
You know, tell me that you're going to be by my side.
Yeah.
And she said, she would make me laugh. She's like, dude, I put up with the awful you.
Yeah.
I ain't letting go of this you.
Right.
But it wasn't that I did.
That's true. That's
really I was listening to God's voice telling me it's okay. And it was like, don't want to hear it.
Yeah.
But you, can you tell me it's going to be okay?
Yeah.
And she would, just from her going, I'm with you no matter what.
Once again, she was standing in that gap.
That's right.
She's stronger than she seems, guys.
Fighting in prayer for you. Oh, we see.
Maria, you remember that? You said, it was during that conversation, and you said, let me fight for you. Let me fight for you. And I want to take this moment now and also say that you've got a bunch of good men at that prodigal home. Matthew Whitmore and
Hector.
They were always there at the table. They were there every morning with her. And those prodigal home men, the men that you were helping them, then they turned around to help you. Mm-hmm. And I know that, you know, some of the shirts that we wore around here, and they were made by those guys. Those guys were ready to go down there and protest. I remember.
I said no. Well,
you had to stop them.
I said no. Some of my guys are on probation. Some of my guys are on parole.
Yeah.
And it was hard, but even being there, I'm like, are the guys eating? Are the guys doing this and that?
Well, you said to me when you called me, you're like, please take care of my wife and please take care of my prodigal home guys. They're going to need you. They're going to need me. Like your sons.
That's what I wanted to establish earlier, how you did when he was gone. Because you just, I mean, an inspiration to men.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Much less women on how you handle yourself.
Absolutely.
During that situation. I mean, you too, Julio, but, you know, your wife.
We
were seeing your wife.
In that brokenness, just, nothing good, nothing but good was coming out.
Yeah.
Nothing
but
good
was coming out. I saw, and I told her, I said, you are stronger than you think. You know, and then with me is, everybody can serve. You guys know, and a lot of people may not know, but you guys know what God has done for my family in the last couple of months.
Yeah.
And it's easy to serve God when God does these blessings for you.
Yeah.
And going in there, I was like, yeah, devil, I'll still serve him in here, just like Job did. You know, it was like, So like you said, you know, what came out, I was like, I'm happy that I was able to serve in there. Funny story, people are going to want to know this. 4 o'clock in the morning, I wake up and I'm like, don't want to talk to you. And God goes, serve. I'm not serving in here. You know, I'm like, you get me out and I'll serve. And then I remember going, fine, how do you want me to serve? And the first thing that I see is the toilets. And we have 86 men that use 7 toilets.
Mm.
So I'm like, and he told me, what did Joseph do when he was in jail? And I said, serve. You want me to serve? Fine, I'll serve. And I remember grabbing the brush, one brush for all the toilets. And I remember the first toilet I'm cleaning, very dirty toilet. And I'm like, and I'm cleaning that toilet. And I'm like, you happy? I'm serving. This is what you want? Julio the servant is going to clean the toilet. And I'm like, Julio the servant. And for whatever reason, that brush. And I'm like, oh, shut up, Lord. Oh, shut up, Lord. And I remember, but it was like, it was, I had this very good relationship with God, of me arguing with God. And like, it reminded me of my daughter, me telling her, go clean your room. And she's like, I don't want to clean it. Go clean it. Fine, I'll clean it, but I'm cleaning it. And it was that relationship. But I'll never forget that I'm just scrubbing that toilet to prove to God that I can serve.
Mm.
And it just splashes in my face. And I'm like, oh, shut up, Lord.
Oh.
Wow. It's an amazing story.
Yeah.
And you have an amazing testimony. For those that don't know, how long were you in? Well, before you say that number, Maria, what was the number that you were given on the phone, that on that phone call that, that
the Lord,
that Julio was not on the phone call, but it was a phone call. I've actually got a, still an audio recording of that.
With,
if you ever
with the lawyer.
That, with the lawyer. I recorded it because we. I told Maria, I said, well, we have to audio record everything so that later on we can recount that to you and you can listen to it and say, well, do this, but don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
That way she wouldn't have to take paper notes. But tell them how many, what we were looking at possibly.
3 months to a year.
That's what the lawyer was telling
me. The lawyer said, I'm sorry to say.
Gotcha.
And then right
and
after
in
that,
the in detained 3 months to a year.
Months to a year. Before he sees the judge.
Before,
and
yes.
She was not too fond of the judge. She's like, this judge will not work with you, in so many words. This judge has a reputation for not working with these kinds of things. So it was all odds were stacked against you.
Yeah.
So we've already gone an hour.
Well, hold on. Then right after that, Julio calls.
Yeah.
And he says, what's the news? What's the news? I said, well, we've got some good direction. It's not good, is it? I said, well, look, time out. We've got a good plan. We're going to work the plan. It's not good, is it? It's not good. I mean, he knew.
Yeah.
Now just give us, I know you're going to
Yeah, I just want to say, I really don't want to leave out any good stuff. So
right,
we
so
got
now tell
25
us
minutes.
How long you were actually in.
I was in there 7 days.
Yeah.
But
wow.
God, the amazing thing is, I remember going in there, and this is what Pastor Reed probably says you want to leave out is, I remember again being angry at God. And the first day I'm there, first morning, is somebody wakes up and goes, hey, is there any preachers in here? Is there anybody here that knows how to preach? And I remember looking at God, going like, you got jokes, okay. I'm like, yeah, what do you need? He goes, hey, I've been praying to God send a preacher for us, you know. And I remember even in that moment laughing and going, it's your fault.
Yeah.
You're the one that made me come. I said, you could have prayed for anything else. But he comes up to me and goes, hey, we don't know how to study the Bible. Can you help us? Mm-hmm. And that night, I said, yeah, man, we'll do a church service. And 21 people came to church service that day. And I was preaching, a word that God was giving me for them, but it wasn't a word for them. It was a word for me. You know, I'm preaching these words, and I believe the first night is like, there's people getting life sentences right now. They will never be able to be with their families. Mm. We're getting a couple months sentence, and then we will be released with our families. And I'm like, learn to enjoy that God has a promise to release us from here. And I'm like, I'm spitting these words out of my mouth, and they're tasting bittersweet.
Oh, yeah.
They're tasting bittersweet because I know they're for me. And I remember that night, that's the night that I get in the middle of church service, like 10 o'clock at night, in the middle of 30 minutes into the church service, I get a phone call, and that's the ICE officer that tells me to shut up, that I'm not special, that I am going to get deported, that I deserve to be deported. And it's a speaker. And everybody around me, some of the guys that were in the church service come out because it's rare that an inmate gets a phone call. And they put it on speaker, and they're listening to me, and I can see their faces. And this guy's just being as rude as he can be. And all, I wanted to snap back. And I, like I said, you know, I respect your opinion. Thank you for calling me. God bless you. I pray for you and your family. And he's probably thinking I'm being sarcastic, but I'm like, I'm not going to be rude. And when I hang up the phone, everybody goes, hey, you don't have to finish preaching. And I didn't want to, but then something says, yes, I do. I walk in there and they, you know, I preach. I think I even preached better the second half. And God says, do an altar call. And I told him, I said, hey, does anybody know what an altar call? Does anybody know what it means to, you know, give your life to God? And they're like looking at each other like, no. Mm-hmm. You know, they're like, no, no sabemos. So I'm explaining, I said, we're telling God that he can have our lives. He's in control. Obviously, we don't have control. And I told him, the government doesn't control us. Let's just surrender to God. And there, it was funny because they're like, how do we do that?
Wow.
And I'm like, and I remember I tell everybody, bow your heads. And I'm crying. They're not watching me. And I'm like, and I'm still saying jokes to God, like, I could have done this from the outside.
Yeah.
You know, but 21 people, you know, gave their lives to the Lord that day.
Wow.
My wife heard one of the guys call. Awesome. Huh? Mm-hmm. He called, he goes, man, since you left, you know, almost everybody, it's 86 people in that tank. He goes, almost everybody, is that what he said? Like, almost everybody comes to church now.
Because like you made heaven or hell difference in somebody's life for 7 days. I mean, from God's standpoint, he said, I'm going to sustain you through this. I'm not going to talk too much, so I'm not even going to make many analogies. But 7 days for you made eternity for somebody else in heaven.
It was beautiful to see that, because they were like, they were always like, hey, preacher man, you ain't getting out of here. You know, that's why I knew the news. When pastor said, well, we got a good direction, not good news, we got good direction. And I'm sitting there with these guys going, hey, I've been in here 90 days. Hey, I've been in here 9 months. Ain't a single person in there was there for couple days and be released.
Wow.
Everybody was there 90 days, 2 years, 3 years.
So that's the biggest testimony, I think. Here you are, here comes this man preaching about Jesus Christ, a miracle worker, a savior, and all of these guys hear your testimony about Jesus, and then they see you walk out. That's huge. That's got to be a deal sealer.
Yeah.
You got to talk about.
Well, that was the thing is, you know, people are coming to church and I'm saying, hey guys, you know, when we change our life, things have to change. The women would come in the guard and these guys would whistle at them, say all these catcalling. And I would bring it up during church. I said, we don't do that. You know, and they're like, oh yes, pastor, we won't do that. And then some of them would be like whistling at the girl, and then they would be like, oh, sorry, pastor. You know, and I thought it was funny. I said, and I would tell them, you're changing. You're changing. So every time I would speak, they were like, what did the pastor say? You know, I'm like, somebody would ask me a question, hey, what about the Bible? So I'm like, this and that. And they would hear me talk, and they would come around. Like, oh, I didn't know that. And it was very beautiful in the sense that, like, they were receiving it. And that day, on that seventh day, I get a phone call again. And everybody remembers the first phone call I got. It was not a good one. Mm-hmm. So the first couple of days I was there, I didn't have money for food.
So you have the very minimum food, but everybody was like, Pastor, come eat. And I was like, oh, I'm not hungry. But I felt like if I'm not providing part of it, I'm not going to eat some of it. And everybody like, no, you're our pastor, you eat. And I'm like, I would eat with this group right here and like take a little cup like this of juice, of broth. And I walk over here and the other group were like, Pastor, come and eat with us now. And I'm like, no, but it was like, God was like, I'm going to sustain you, Julio.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And I was helping the guards out and I told my wife, I said, they give you one plate of food, but I would always go ask the guards, what do you need? To prove to the guys, look, your pastor in here is serving. We're all stuck in here, you know. And the guard would always go and give me extra plates of food. So what I would do, I would be like, thank you. And I would go watch the new guys that came in or watch somebody who's been there for 6 months who doesn't have food. Mm-hmm. You know, there was people in there who have been abandoned and I would go give them the food. And it was such a good feeling. So when I got this phone call on the seventh day, I get the phone call and everybody is like, oh my God. We remember the first time he got the phone call. So everybody's there for moral support. And I get the phone call and it's an officer, an ICE officer says, are you Julio Torres? I'm like, I am. He goes, are you a veteran? I said, I am. He goes, can you prove it to me? And I said, yes, I can. So I hang up the phone and everybody's like, what's going on? I said, I don't know. And they're like, that's weird, man. Nobody gets phone calls in here like that. So the phone rings again and the guard's like, hey, Pastor, come here. And I'm like, and Pastor, you know this, when people, Brian Trejo calls me Pastor, King, and I was like, no, I'm just a minister. And I couldn't say that in there because people in there needed a pastor.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? It was like, I didn't want to get that title thrown on me, but I realized they needed a pastor. They didn't know what a minister is.
Right.
You know, they needed a pastor. So I had to be okay with that because that's what they needed.
Mm-hmm.
So I get the second phone call and the guy's like, Julio Torres. I said, yes. He goes, pack your stuff. I said, for what? He goes, you're leaving. And I said, when? He goes, right now. And he hangs up and I remember you going, Jesus. And everybody runs. And they're like, what's wrong, Pastor? What'd they say to you? And I said, I'm going home. And they're like, great. When? I said, right now. And you see their faces, they do this like,
yeah,
they can't believe it.
They're not yelling. I'm the one yelling. It's a total silence in there. And if you've ever been in jail, it's never silent. I mean, you can hear them. They're always yelling and it's silent. And I start walking to my bunk and I had just got the day before I got all my soups. I bought like $200 worth of soups. Not that I was hungry, but in my mind was like, every Bible study, we're going to feed everybody.
Yeah.
There's people in here.
Ministry in the detention center.
There's people in here that don't have food, so I'm going to feed them.
Yeah.
You know, it was like, we're going to feed them. And that's what we did. We would feed people. And I know I'm going to jump to another thing. That day, that morning, Alex Finch, the guys that do roofs, they came to visit me. And he says it in a video. The first thing I say in the video is like, man, it was so far. Why'd you guys come? And I said, before we start, I said, let me pray for y'all.
Mm-hmm.
And he looked at me, he goes, quit being the pastor that you are. Let us minister to you. Yeah. And I'm like, but you guys came from so far. So back to the jail. So when I'm getting ready to leave, I'm like, I got all this food. I have a big old box of food. And then God says, now go give it to the ones that need. And I'm like, hey, you, come here. And I'm grabbing handfuls of food, just passing it out. And it was like walking out of that place, you know, they just tell me, leave the facility. And I'm like, I'm being pushed out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like I'm not being let go. I'm being pushed out. Yeah. They're telling me, grab your stuff, grab this.
And it's after hours.
Yes, it's what 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock at night? None of this.
It's crazy. Like this is the craziest story ever.
And
it's a miracle.
Yeah, go ahead.
Then God kept moving because my wife goes, we're 2.5 hours away, wait on us. No, I'm not waiting on you. So I grab my little bag and I make that video, you know. I am free.
Yes.
I am free.
Yeah, we didn't know you could sing so well.
Yeah, do you see the smile I have?
Oh, yes. Yeah.
So I'm going and they push me out of that place. I'm halfway out of the parking lot and this lady starts running after me and this white van comes around the corner.
Oh, no, it's a mistake.
Yes, I'm like, no. And the lady, I said, what do you want? And she goes, come here. And I said, no.
No.
She goes, all I need is your phone number before we can contact you. And I said, I can yell it at you. Yeah. Don't come any
close.
So the van lady goes, is he okay? And then the other girl goes, no, he's fine. So I leave the facility and I'm walking with this bag on my shoulder. And I don't walk no more than 5 minutes. And this truck turns around and parks next to me. And it's a good friend of mine going, Julio, do you need a ride? And I'm like, yes.
That's amazing.
You know, because one of the things is you feel embarrassed when you come out and you have this prison sack. Mm-hmm. And I said, man, I just want to go to dollar store and put my stuff in a bag. And God allowed me to be with a friend the moment he released me.
The timing of that is amazing as well, because that was a good friend.
Yes, he is.
It's not an acquaintance.
No.
And he didn't know.
Mm-mm.
But he just happened to, God put him there.
Yep.
So you're in Alvarado, I think is the town you're in, right? Two and a half hours away, you said?
Yes.
Well, there's other things happening here.
There's the ram on the other side of the mountain.
Yeah, exactly.
Abraham.
So, I mean, yeah, y'all can talk about, I mean, I was there too, but y'all can talk about that.
Yes, please do. I think it's amazing.
Man, we were on the stage and Brian was first speaking about
this. Oh, my goodness. I teach on Wednesday nights. And Julio, the Lord would give me nothing. I was in a bedroom all by myself, literally all by myself all day, seeking God from 10 a.m. And at 4 p.m., I texted some Casey Guidry in our church, and I said, I have nothing. The Lord is not giving me anything. I really need you to pray. I'm struggling terribly. And she replied and said, be still and receive his peace. You're probably not even, he's probably going to move in a way that you don't even have to teach tonight. So I took a deep breath and received that, but I still kept trying. Julio, he gave me, and you know, I'm on a series that's been going for 7 months, and he never gave me anything. So full transparency, the kids go downstairs, and I'm at the pulpit and I have nothing. So I look over to Davey and said, I need you to sing right now. And he sings with no notice. And I did that, Julio, because I was making room for God to move because I didn't have anything to say. He walks up to me and says, how much time do you need in your sermon? Do you need a lot of time? And I said, no, not at all. And he said, well, I feel like God wants to pull the church up and then he can.
We called everybody up and I said, we need to pray for Julio right now.
Yes.
Feel it very strong. We need to pray for him.
You right called everybody now. Up to the altar.
Yes, come to the altar. And then we were just saying, Lord, I remember saying, free Julio, in Jesus' name, free Julio, free Julio. And I remember, well, it's on the video. You can go watch it. It says,
I believe he's doing it.
I believe he's doing it right now. Yeah. I believe that God is doing
and
it.
And we're
right
blind.
Now.
I mean, it was looking, we had a prayer vigil scheduled for the next day.
Oh, yeah, candlelight
it
vigil.
It was not looking like you were coming home.
A candlelight vigil on July 4th.
Now, let's establish, though, that the workings behind the scene of the prodigal home, Matthew and Maria, and everybody had been calling news organizations, and we had gotten local. We had already done that, and I was just saying we. I know it's y'all. Had already done that, and that night they had gotten a Dallas-Fort Worth area news that you had done an interview with right before church.
Yeah,
and they had just come as Jeremy was doing that. They hadn't set up yet. He did that, and then the guy walked in to film some of the church service, and he was right in the middle aisle.
In the middle.
And he's in the middle of doing what he's doing. Everybody's already at the altar. Anyway, and then, so I just wanted to establish that who was there.
Yeah.
They had called the DFW, or they had got wind of the story. They had come down to interview Maria, and they were done doing that. They were just getting some shots in the church. In the middle of that, and then go ahead.
And this is not random praying. This is specific, targeted prayer for Julio
NBC,
to be free.
NBC 5, NBC Channel 5.
Mm-hmm.
Big news station.
Yeah.
We've never had, I'll just tell you this, we've never had any news station in the sanctuary.
Right. Yeah.
And when the first time we did, it was a major news station.
Right.
And so he's in the middle aisle and we're saying, free Julio in Jesus' name. We're just being just so sincere with our prayer. And I said, I believe Jesus is doing it right now. Church, come on, pray hard. I believe God is doing it right now. And me and Brian and I are right by the podium there. And I'm praying, but I'm also catching a glimpse of a little bit of just movement and excitement in the aisle. She had not made it. There were so many people, she had not made it down to the altar area. She was kind of halfway down the aisle over where y'all normally sit.
Yeah.
And I was like, something is happening. And if you watch the video, you'll hear me. I just go, what is it? What is it?
Yeah.
God answered the prayer right then.
She just hollers.
And she screams out, he's free. And I, in the microphone, I said, oh my God.
And the guy turns.
NBC 5 out of Dallas pans across.
Yeah. And he screamed.
Films your wife. She runs to the back door.
She's heading to get you.
She's about to run out, and then she runs back in, and she looks like a squirrel that's trying to dodge a car. She's like, do, 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 do. And
her heart was set on going to get you.
I said, get up here, Maria. Maria, if you would just please tell us the flood of emotions, and do you even remember what happened? I mean, it had to be just like a dream.
Yeah, I want to say this because I've been waiting for you to do it. You said on the platform something that you say that I love, and I want you to say it right now. You know, we love how nobody can say hallelujah like Maria. You said it in that microphone. Can you say it for everybody too? How do you say it?
Hallelujah.
That girl hollered. Yeah, she can't do it loud because it'll hurt our ears, but it was a hallelujah.
Yes.
Well,
it was just amazing. When he calls me, babe, come pick me up. I'm like, you're kidding, right? He goes, no, just come pick me up. And that's when I told him, he's free.
Yes.
Yeah, so.
And then we held her up, and she was trying to get out. Y'all held her up, and then she runs outside, but then the news got her. And like, I guess they, because I remember walking out and seeing you doing the thing, you could see it on her face. I'm ready to go. Mm-hmm. I don't care anything about this anymore. I'm ready to get.
Julio, so you're on a mission now to help those veterans. Can you just explain like the shirts that we're seeing that you're wearing that's behind us and tell us?
So I talked to my lawyer, and a long time ago, God told me that if I took care of his work, he would take care of my work. Yeah. And I always believed that God was going to come with a miracle, like he released me. But something was going to happen that I got my citizenship and this and that. And I still believe it. What I'm starting to learn now is when I did God's work, being obedient to God has affected so many people in the process. Mm-hmm. That those people are the ones that God used to step up to free me. So my lawyer the other day goes, you have a good case. She says, I've won cases like this before, Abby, but never a good case like this. Mm-hmm. You know, so that's good, really. So my lawyer goes, because I have a group of lawyers, by the grace of God, it's a group of lawyers, and the main lawyer goes, you may want to just be quiet. You don't have to make no noise. It looks good for you, so be quiet. And I went to talk to my wife. I said, I'm not one to stay quiet.
Yeah.
I said, it looks good for me, and I believe that God's going to do this miracle for my life. But for those who don't know, over 100,000 veterans have been deported.
Oh.
Over 100,000 veterans have been deported. 250 veterans a year are deported.
And they're kind of orphans because they're being sent to a country having fought for another country.
Well, a lot of them are like me that, you know, this is our country.
Yeah.
That one of the most difficult things was when they kept asking me, what country are you from? And I was like, here?
Yeah.
Because I'm from here.
Yeah.
You know, I got the American tattoo on me, you know, the American flag on me, the Marine Corps. And I'm like, I'm from here. You know, but what that means, where were you born? But to me, it's like, it doesn't matter. I'm from here. So I told my wife, I said, God's going to help us, you know. But I have to fight. Mm-hmm. For who? I'm a loudmouth. I've moved my way through my communities. They know who I am. I love serving my communities. What about those veterans who don't serve their communities? Those veterans who serve their nation.
Yeah.
And came home and are quiet veterans. Mm-hmm. They get in trouble, get drunk or something, get in trouble, and then they get deported. Mm-hmm. So I feel that God's put in my heart to fight for them.
Yeah.
You know, it's going to be good for you, but fight for them. So we're going to be walking from Rusk, Texas, like Pastor Bree says, little old Rusk, a little bitty Rusk. We're going to walk to Austin, Texas. You know, it's going to take us 3-4 days to see how long it takes.
Yeah.
To bring awareness to the deportation of veterans. A lot of people don't know the veterans are deported.
Yeah.
So we want to bring this thing every year. It goes up in Congress to stop the deportation of veterans every year. Just recently, last year, it was HR 4569, if anybody wants to go look at it. It's saying that we need to separate the immigration reform with the veterans.
Yeah.
We need to separate it. That don't treat veterans as immigrants. Treat them as veterans.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, they're a little bit different. We're not special. It's just a different thing. Yeah. So we're going to take the walk. We're going to walk to Austin, Texas. And the way there, I'm going to get signatures for a petition. Yeah. And then my wife don't know that. But I bought a 300 little baby, not baby Jesus, but little Jesus, you know.
Oh, yes.
So every person I meet, I'm going to spread some, everybody's going to get a little bit of Jesus.
I love it.
You know, I figured we got to do the gospel. So,
well, I'm going to tell you, that's new to me. And I know we're all pretty up to speed with politics and government usually, but I mean,
I didn't realize
that you could serve and not be a citizen, you know what I mean? Yeah. Technically.
Well, I'll tell you.
I mean, I'm sure you have the stats on it, or you just told us a little bit of it, but.
At active duty, right now we have 8,000 green card holders join the military every year. Mm. Active duty, right now we have 35,000 active duty green card holders. And you got to understand, less than 1% of Americans, U.S. citizens born in the United States, less than 1% of Americans serve this country.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so right now, every year of green card holders, 8,000 of those people who are not born in this country choose to take the oath to defend this Constitution, to defend this country. And that's what I'm saying is, like, my oath didn't end when I stopped serving.
Yeah,
right.
Right.
So why should this nation end their faithfulness to us?
Yeah,
sure. So we're gonna you know, fight for that, you know. And it's great. 35,000 active members right now are green card holders,
and a lot of that's due, you said, the stat of 1 in every 4 veteran has PTSD. So that's probably a leading cause to them getting in trouble.
90% of the deportations are alcohol and drugs.
Okay. Yeah.
And they're the number of veterans, especially combat vets, who come back, you know, the struggle with alcohol and drugs. I mean, we know that that's one of our biggest causes for our veterans.
Yeah.
Homelessness, alcohol. So the thing is, you're going to make a veteran, a homeless veteran in another country, take away their pension, take away their medical.
That's horrible. I mean, you help us fight for us,
and but we now won't fight for you.
You need help. We need to fight for you and help you, and we're just going to kick you out.
One of the saddest stories that I read or I saw on TikTok is of this veteran who was deported 7 years ago and had medical issues and died at the Juarez border begging to be seen by an American hospital, by the VA.
Jesus.
He died begging to receive medical help. So I want to fight. I fought for my nation. I fight for my community. I want to fight for the veterans who don't have a voice.
Yes.
We're going to fight for these veterans, you know, to change some laws.
Right.
We need to bring awareness. When my lawyer says it's better for you to be quiet, those who know me don't know me know that I'm not going to go down.
Why don't you tell this audience how they can connect with you?
That's exactly what I was going to say. How can we find you?
I mean, I give my number all the time.
Your Facebook.
How about you give your Facebook Instagram?
Julio Torres on Facebook, you know, or TikTok, which is Julio Torres 116.
You can look it up. Yes, yeah, we've got time.
Yeah, let me see. I think it's even in my.
And for those that, while he's looking that up, for those that are going to watch this, we really want you to respond in the comments and let him know that you're with him, you stand with him, and be watching his Facebook. Follow him on Facebook.
And TikTok. We're going to go
live. And TikTok. So follow him on TikTok and Facebook.
You can add it.
We will add it in the description. We'll put it in the description. All of his tags, all of his social media, whatever he has, he's going to give to us. We'll put it in the description when we post edit this.
Well, be on the lookout, folks, because this is something big that God's not going to waste the 7 days in prison. 21 men give their heart to the Lord, and then thousands of men possibly being able to save their pension, their souls,
come back home.
And let's take care of these veterans.
Makes a difference in their families.
So,
absolutely.
And then when anybody reaches out to me, you know, if you have somebody struggling with addiction, you know, that's what we specialize in.
So let's add the prodigal home.
You know, we have a program. It's for free for anyone, you know, who's struggling out there. We're going to use this to, you know, touch every single life right now.
And your home is over capacity right now.
Oh, but the men love it. We're able to have 12. You know, 13 is our normal number, but we always have them. And right now we're at 18.
Yeah.
Somebody told me that, because I always say we're at 13. So I always say there's a Judas among us.
Yeah. Well, let me just say this. If you want a good cause to give to, you contact him and bless that prodigal home with a great offering and bless that minister. They're changing lives. We see men here at Covenant Church on a basis where there's someone new here all the time, and God is moving and changing. Like, one was just baptized.
Two were baptized yesterday.
Two were baptized one last night. He said, this church is God's changing my life. Julio, if you don't mind, would you just lead us out in a prayer and bless us with a prayer?
Father God, we come to you, Father God, with thanksgiving, Father God. We are thankful that whatever situation we're in, Father God, you're still in control. Father God, we ask for anybody watching this, Father God, that says, how can God move in my life? Father God, show them, Father God, that you're already moving in their lives, Father God. Father God, I just ask for every single veteran out there struggling right now, Father God. For every single family member right now going through this situation, Father God, or whatever situation it is, Father God. We just ask that you make a way, Father God. Send the right people to surround that person that may be struggling in their faith right now, Father God. Father God, lead them to a great church, Father God. Lead them, Father God. Let them be guided, Father God. I ask this, Father God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, what an honor it is to sit here and talk with y'all. It's been a wonderful time. One of the best ways to spend an hour and a half of our time. So we thank you for joining us. For now, go out and be continually better, and we'll catch you the next one.